And look at the first 12 verses of this absolutely wonderful chapter of Scripture in the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. As you turn into the third chapter of Ephesians, we have been on a series here and find ourselves with another thought continuing from chapter 2 into chapter 3 this morning. What I'd like to do is read verse 6 and pray together. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Father, this morning, as we think about these wonderful realities of this mystery of Christ, may our hearts be filled with not only gratitude and praise, but confidence as we come before Your throne. Teach us from Your word. In Christ's name, amen. Nothing grips the mind and the attention like a good mystery. Matter of fact, many of you may remember a show that was on years ago, you know, Unsolved Mysteries. Documents or documentaries on things like the Loch Ness Monster or the mysteries about hidden treasure or the mystery of a ship that was obviously maybe headed towards Spain. And actually, I think there's a lot of ships like this that are somewhere in the ocean filled with gold and the mystery of finding that treasure. They just grab the attention, do they not? Matter of fact, when we went to Williamsburg on our D.C. trip, we hit Williamsburg for a little bit on the way home, and my aunt and uncle from Pennsylvania came down, and my sister and her husband from PA came down, and we were visiting, and my uncle was telling me about a mystery of some Confederate gold, and I don't know if this is true or false. You guys can tell me afterwards because that's the first I heard of it. But the Confederacy, obviously, they were going to lose the war, and they had a train car full of gold. I think they were trying to get it to Canada, if I remember right. But then they took it up to one of the Great Lakes. I think they put it on some ship, and it sunk. And so there's this whole train car full of gold somewhere in one of the Great Lakes. And these mysteries kind of grab them. I don't know if it's true or false. If you guys know that, you can tell me. But we have all these mysteries that kind of grab our attention and they captivate our minds. Matter of fact, I could mention a mystery to you right now, but then you wouldn't listen to the rest of the service if I told you which one it was, because it's a mystery that's been going on a long time in our country, and there's been lots of people write about it and make films. But nonetheless, when we think about mysteries, there's something about the secrecy of the mystery that just grabs your attention, and you want to know more to see if you can resolve the mystery. In this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, you need to realize that in the chapter, that is his focus, is mystery. So notice with me just a few words. Verse number 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Look at verse number 4. Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And in this passage, and he says it later on in the text as well, verse number 9. And to make all men see is the fellowship of the mystery. So when you find in your Bible a context and it repeats the same word a few times, you say, well, what is God communicating in these 12 verses? And in the idea is he's revealing to us a mystery that had been hidden. The word mystery here literally means a secret, something that was hidden, God has revealed to the Ephesian church, to Paul, and to us. Let me give you a cross-reference. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in Mark 4, and I'll read verse 10. When he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And obviously the parable you can see in verse number 3. A parable says, a man went out, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, not much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang forth and increased, and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And so the disciples ask, well, what, this is a parable. What's the mystery of this parable mean? And as you know, if you've read the context, the sower obviously is sowing, the seed is the word of God, the ground is the man's hearts. So mysteries are something throughout the Bible, and in this chapter, a mystery is revealed. So today we're going to look at the title, The Mystery of Christ, point one, The Mystery of Christ Revealed, The Mystery of Christ Revealed. And in this mystery that is mentioned in this text, we should back up and talk about a few things by way of introduction. The first thing we need to say is when you read in your Bible, you should sometimes read it as like an entire setting, like a whole few chapters or a book. And the reason why is because there's a flow, right? When you would write a letter to somebody, generally you want to talk about something, you would write in paragraphs and you would have a flow. When Paul's writing this letter, he has a flow. He doesn't write with a chapter number and a verse number. Those are added for your and I's benefit. But if he was writing this letter, his thoughts in chapter 2 are flowing into chapter 3. Matter of fact, I would say the last half of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 are actually one continual thought, for which we've looked at that in already in chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean. Look at chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore, remembering them, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, the uncircumcisions are the Gentiles. The circumcision are the Jews. These two groups are in the context throughout the last half of chapter 2. Then in verse 12 of chapter 2, that at the time you were without Christ, in other words, when the Gentiles were without Christ, you were not in the church. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no connection to Israel as a Gentile. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, you weren't parts of the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and so forth. You having no hope, you were without God in the world. So these people, this is their reality. And then he talks about how the Jew and the Gentile are in one church later on in chapter number 2. And he says this church in chapter 2, verse 20, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ is the chief cornerstone. So this whole Jew and Gentile have come together. And then in chapter 3, he opens it up and he says, this is a mystery that is now revealed. So let's talk about this. Look at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, so he's writing to the Gentile audience here, reading, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as is now revealed. Here's his point. If a mystery is something secret, in verse number 5, he says it's now revealed. It's now made known. It's now clarified for us. Let's get a little more thoughts on this. This mystery that's made known and it's clarified and so forth. Look at chapter 3, verse number 9. Chapter 3, 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So stop for a second. If the mystery is a secret, and then in verse number 5, he says, the mystery is now revealed. Then in verse number 9, the mystery was hidden from the beginning of the world. wait a second, this is kind of a big deal. So let's stop and think about this chronologically in our minds. When the Lord creates the world, there are no Jews and Gentiles. Okay, it doesn't happen that way. The Jews don't happen until later on with Abraham, and the Gentiles obviously would not be those of Abraham's seed. But there's just Adam and Eve at the beginning. And at the very beginning of the time, the Bible is saying in verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So at the very beginning of the world, God has this wonderful thought in his mind about the church, about redemption, and about the Jew and the Gentile being in the very same body. Matter of fact, he goes on in the text and he says in verse number 11 of chapter 3, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this was something that Christ, before this was all beginning, he had this secret, had this mystery in his mind where he was going to make one church with one unified body in the church of all people of all ages in the church. It was a mystery. It was something that had not been fully revealed. The word revealed, as I said in verse number 5, means to uncover or to unveil, to uncover or to unveil. So I'm going to go back a little bit. I want to show you something, and then we'll talk about it just briefly. And let's look at verse number 6 with me. I'm going to verse number 7. Wherefore, I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, whom less than all the saints is this grace given. So Paul is saying this grace given to reveal this mystery, this secret from the beginning of the world about the Jew and the Gentile being in one church, God has given me the grace to reveal this mystery to you. So here's the challenge in this. As you read verse 3, he talks about the revelation made known to me, the mystery. Verse 4, as you read it, he says you may understand the knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto us by the holy apostles and prophets. Here's what we understand. Verse 5 is a semi-challenging verse. Let me just give you the nutshell of it. Here's what he's saying. In the past, the Old Testament had limited information about the church. The Gospels present in the Old Testament. That's clear. Jesus is presented in the Old Testament. That's clear. But how it all flushes out with the church wasn't clear to them. It was in verse number 5, as you read the words, it was not made known unto the sons of men in verse 5, meaning they didn't fully understand it. Here's how we need to look at this. And this is good for you guys to think about this. When you open up your Bible, there's 66 books in it. And there's 66 books in mine. And sometimes we read them and we just think they've always been this way together. And we just read them kind of haphazardly and, oh, that's nice, you know. Yep, Paul wrote Ephesians. Oh, yep, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Oh, yeah. Yep, Samuel wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. He probably wrote Ruth. Oh, yeah, Job is there. I know those. But it didn't happen that way. And so God gave us one book or a few books at a time over a huge period of time from different human penmen under the inspiration of the Spirit, from different languages, from different places they lived. So what that means is this. Job, they think, is the oldest book. So what Moses knew was more than Job. Moses wrote the first five books of your Bible, the Pentateuch. What David knew was more than Moses. What Jeremiah and Isaiah knew was more than David. And when you get to the Gospels, what the disciples knew were more than Isaiah. What Paul knew was more than the disciples. What are you saying, Aaron? If you look at verse number 5 with me, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit of God used the apostles and prophets, as I read in chapter 2, verse 20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, God under his inspiration of the Spirit, was revealing more and more and more revelation over time. See, why is that important? It's because you should know that when you read your Bible. Because David didn't know as much as Paul knew. And so forth. And I could go into another side trap, which I'm going to prevent myself from not doing. But in other words, that's how God revealed himself. He revealed over time, through the Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, over time. That is why David and them did not know much about the church, because it wasn't revealed to them. It was a mystery. So, this mystery is revealed through the apostles and prophets in verse number 5. Look at verse number 6 with me. That the Gentiles, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, if you remember with me 2 weeks ago, I preached chapter 2, verse 12, where it says that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth and strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, they have no heir. They have no promise. And Paul's like the mystery from the beginning, which I read in verse number 9, the mystery from the beginning of the world, which was hid in God, created by Christ Jesus. The mystery is in verse 6 that the Gentiles are now heirs to the promises of the gospel, just like the Jews. What does that mean by application for everybody in this room? Here's what it means from the rooftops. It is a privilege to be in the body of Christ, is what it means. It is a privilege for every man, woman, boy, and girl of all ages, Jew and Gentile, of all languages, to be in the body. It's a privilege. It's a privilege, the Bible says, that we are an heir or a fellowship of the same body. This is chapter 3, verse 6. Look with your own eyes. We're an heir of the same body, and we partake of the promise in Christ. You know, I've been thinking a little bit about my dad and his looks to be soon passing, and he knows the Lord Jesus. But you know, it's good for me to think about this, because we'll be having a funeral, and he knows the Lord. He's told me his salvation testimony. He lived out the gospel. He had fruit. I'm confident he knows the Lord Jesus. And when we get to times like this, it causes us to think a little bit, doesn't it? He's going to enter into a heaven probably very soon. And he is going to be able to see verse 6 come to full fruition, that he is a partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So when we think about the church, and we think about every person who's trusted in Christ alone for salvation by faith throughout all ages, it is a privilege that they are in the body of Christ. And the Gentile and the Jew being in the same body, this mystery being revealed, is to the praise of God's grace. Listen to these words. I think these will be helpful. Thus, the mystery is not something mysterious, but is a sacred secret hidden in ages past, but is now revealed. This is made possible through the gospel. Believing Jews and Gentiles are in one body. The mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved, from the Old Testament gave evidence of that, but rather the believing Jews and Gentiles are joined together. That was a revolutionary concept for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Now, I've already preached a couple messages on this, but I want to give you one other quick thought just so you help understand this. And I want to actually just tell you the story just for time purposes. If you've read much in your Old Testament, and I hope you do read, I love the Old Testament. If you've read much in the Old Testament, you cannot read very far without coming away with this thought. God was making a distinct, separate people from the world. Let me give you just a few illustrations. The Bible talks about the Exodus, how the Jews, Hebrews at this time, how the Hebrews were coming out of Egypt. He was separating them from the polytheism of Egypt. He gets them into the wilderness, and they're wandering in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses goes up and he gets the law, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And what do the Ten Commandments say? You should have no other gods before me. You should worship one God and Him only. You should not make any graven images, no statues. You look at Deuteronomy, hear, O Lord, or the Shema, the Lord our God is one. So he was separating Israel from the polytheistic religions into a worshiping one God, which we call a monotheistic religion. He also was separating them in their dietary practices. They weren't to eat certain foods like pork and shrimp and different things like that. They had a certain separation dietary. He also talks about, if you read Leviticus, their clothing, right? They had a little separation in how their clothing was made. He had a separation in language. They spoke Hebrew. So he was separating them in their language and their diet and their dress and their religion, a distinct, separate people to be a light to the nations. And it was through this people that the Messiah would come. So if you were a good little Jewish boy or girl and you went to synagogue and you had your parents training you, you would be thinking, what? No, I'm of Abraham's seed. I don't eat that. I'm of Abraham's seed. I don't worship false gods. I'm of Abraham's seed. I don't wear that type of clothing. And what are you thinking? I'm distinct, I'm separate. So this is why in the book of Acts, when Peter, he sees this sheep come down with all the unclean animals, and Peter says, oh Lord, I've never eaten any unclean thing. That's how they thought. So when Paul comes along and he says the middle wall partition, the wall of enmity is broken down in Ephesians 2, this mystery of the Jew and Gentile worshiping in one body, their minds are like, no, we are distinct. To be a Jew is to be distinct from the Gentiles. That's what it means. And you were telling me that this mystery hidden from the creation of the world is that they are going to be heirs to the same promises as the Jews? And the answer is yes. Isn't this amazing? The focus of this mystery is Christ and His body alone. He made known the mystery to us. Well, we'll continue with point number 2. Who is the proclaimer of this mystery? The proclaimer of the mystery is in verse number 7. Wherefore I was made a minister, meaning Paul, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So God was calling Paul into the ministry to proclaim this mystery. Now stop for a second. I want you to go back with me and look at verse number 16 of chapter 2. That he might reconcile both unto God in the one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the hostility thereby. So there was hostility between Jew and Gentile. And so Paul is going around and he's preaching, no, wait a second, no, we're all one body. And obviously the Jews just about had a heart attack on this issue. And the Gentiles were much more favorable to it because they wanted to get on the promises. But he's preaching this, and he's saying in verse 7 of chapter 3, I was made a minister by the gift of grace according that God gave this calling unto me. In verse 8, unto me, who is least in all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. So he is saying it was my calling to go to the Gentiles to declare to them this very message that Christ died for Jew and Gentile for one body to be in unity together. Matter of fact, I like how he says in verse 7 and in verse 8, he says he was made a minister according to the gift of grace. And then if you look at verse number 8, he says he's the least of the saints. Is this grace given? So not only is it a privilege to be in the body of Christ, Paul is saying it is a privilege for me to preach the grace of God. It is actually a privilege to do that. I like how one writer says, this denotes Paul's deep humility in view of God's incomparable, generous gift. This is a little side note just for you to think about, okay? What does this tell you? I want everybody to think right now. What does this tell you? I want you to think. If you have a minister who's filled with pride and arrogance, he obviously has the wrong view of his calling. It's to be one of humility that God is graciously calling us to proclaim the gospel. I remember my dad telling me a story, and see if I can quickly remember the nutshell of it. He talked about a young man was coming up to preach, and you know, sometimes when you're young and you're going to speak, you're really excited, and that's a good thing. But he came up to the stage to preach, and he was kind of proud, and I know this. And he came up, and he preached the message, and it was a total flop. You know, sometimes that happens to me, by the way. I remember a story of this is a real story now. And so a pastor friend of mine he's still pastoring, he's going to retire soon. And he just had, it was just a bombshell of a message. It just flopped. And he talked to his wife afterwards, like, man, that was a horrible message. And she's like, oh, no, I've heard you do way worse. Okay, don't say that to Pastor Aaron. I don't need any more humility in that. But just say, well, maybe better. It could have been better. But anyway, so this young guy gets up to preach. He's full of, you know, energy and a little proud, boastful, and he preaches, and it flops. And he kind of walks off the stage, kind of his head hanging low. And the guy in the auditorium said, if he went up the way he walked off, he could have walked off the way he went up. So Paul is saying this mystery of declaring the gospel, the one body of Christ for Jew and Gentile, it was by God's grace. I just want to say this real quickly. We don't catch this today because we have 2,000 years of church history to help us reconcile this issue. But what is Paul saying? I want you to think. He's saying there's not a Jew church and a Gentile church. That's what he's trying to say. There's just one church. The enmity is broken down in chapter 2. Okay, so this is all happening, and Paul is saying to us that he is the proclaimer of this mystery. He's humble about it. He says it's a gift of God's grace to preach it. Now, let's look at a few passages real quickly. Just so you know this from your history, you need to be aware of this. Paul not only went to the Gentiles, he did preach to the Jews, as you know, if you've read the book of Acts. Look at Acts 9:15. I'll just read it real quickly. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto me, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, this is Jesus to Paul, unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So the Lord Jesus in Acts 9:15 directly said, you will talk to the Gentiles, but you're also going to talk to Gentiles and Jews and kings. That's exactly what Paul did. Matter of fact, Paul tells in Romans chapter 11, he says in Romans 11, this is a little bit more about his calling. In Romans 11, 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He also says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, by saying these words, to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, which would be the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul was called not only to the Jews, as we see in Acts 9, but he was called specifically to the Gentiles, which is why he's writing this section to the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3, So he says in Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8, he was made a minister according to the gift of grace, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, this grace is given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable or the unfathomable riches of Christ. Listen to these words. Yet Christ's fathomless spiritual wealth can never be fully comprehended. Paul was to disclose publicly to everyone, not just to the Ephesians, the stewardship of the sacred secret. The secret had been hidden in God that created the universe, and before creating all things, God had in mind this wonderful truth, part of his eternal plan. So as he's creating the world, he's thinking about the church, the body of Christ, and all saved of all times coming into the one plan, to experience the unsearchable, the unfathomless riches of Christ. You know, in the 90s, I think it was in 1992, there was a farmer in England who lost a hammer. We all lose things, don't we? I was in my garden, and I actually found a log chain. Not one of these like little things, it was like a really nice, solid, big log chain, which I actually use now, and it was in my garden. We lose things all the time, don't we? Matter of fact, I think I even, you know those, like I got this lapel clipped on me here? You know you can buy those razor blades you clip on your belts and stuff, you know? I think I lost one of those in my garden, but I found it too. We lose things all the time. So there's a farmer in England, and he lost his hammer. This was in the 90s, I think it was 92. And he called his friend over to bring a metal detector. I lost my hammer. Can you help me find the hammer? So they're out with a metal detector looking for this guy's hammer. And they found a treasure. They actually found a hidden Roman treasure in the guy's farm. At that time, I think it was worth about $1.3 million. I think they said in today's dollars, it was worth $3 million of like Roman coins and stuff hidden in his farm. And when you think about the riches of Christ, it's similar to that. We're not talking about monetary riches. The Bible is saying the riches, look with me in the verse, in verse 8, Paul was given the grace humbly to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, the fathomless, the riches of Christ. Now these riches in Christ are in chapter 1, which we went over several weeks ago, but verse 7 summarizes them, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the grace of God, his forgiveness in Christ, the redemption being bought back from sin, is rich. And we need to dig out and mine that out for ourselves. But lastly, we see in point number 3, the riches in the mystery of Christ in verse number 9 through 12. He says he wants to make known to all men what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We already went over that. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that a unique verse? Look at the verse again. To the intent that, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, so this is the angelic realm, heavenly places, the angelic realm, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, when he uses the word manifold here, he's not talking about a car on your tractor or your car apart on that. He's not talking about your exhaust manifold. They didn't even have exhaust manifolds in Paul's day. It did not exist back then. But he's talking about something else. Manifold here, you may write this down, when it refers to the beauty of an embroidered pattern or the variety of colors in flowers in various forms. He's saying, I want you to know the beauty, the embroidery, the wonderful wisdom of God about this Jew and Gentile being in one body. But who does he want to know this? Look at verse 10. Who is the audience in verse 10? The powers in heavenly places. What does he want to happen here? This is really cool stuff. Listen to these words. I think you'll find this insightful. The purpose of Paul's ministry, one where I said, was that the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay? The medium by which this wisdom is communicated is the church. That's you and I. The recipients are the angelic hosts, the heavenly realms. These rulers and authorities refer to both good and evil angels as seen in chapter 6, which we'll talk about later on. As the angelic hosts witness the church, they must admit that having Jews and Gentiles in one body is evidence of God's wisdom. Isn't that great? So part of this mystery hidden from the foundation of the world revealed to us today is for the angelic realm to look at this wonderful mystery of Jew and Gentile, the enmity being broken down, and the privilege of man and woman being called a Christian in the body of Christ. And the angelic realm will be the host observing it. Look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, so this plan is God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this wasn't something that happened haphazardly. It wasn't an accident. It happened according to God's plan. And he closes in verse 12, and I'm going to go back to 11 in 1 minute. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, when you're a child, you have a lot of boldness, right? Or you should have some. You can ask your mom and dad for things, and they hopefully give those to you, and you have this certain confidence. Hey, I don't have to ask mom and dad for a cup out of the cabinet because I live here. I can get a cup of milk or water. Or, hey, I don't have to ask mom and dad, you know, can I use the bathroom because I live here. I'm an heir to that bathroom. When we think about this reality, he is saying, because you are an heir to these promises, back in the text in verse number 6, if you look at it, because you're an heir to the promises of Christ by the gospel, you then in verse 12, and I, Aaron in this room, have boldness and access with confidence by faith to Christ. So when we think about this big picture, the riches of Christ in chapter 1, Paul had the privilege of preaching them by grace to us in chapter 3. The angels would take evidence of the Jew and Gentile together. The mystery would be that they would be in one body of Christ with the application that all of us have access with confidence to Christ. We can come to him and pray to him. Listen to these words. This mystery that both believing Jew and Gentiles are in one body was revealed to the apostles and the prophets and was disseminated by Paul. Its purpose was the angelic beings might see God's variegated wisdom. This whole plan was in accordance with God's eternal intent, which was accomplished in Christ our Lord. This means either that God is now carrying out this eternal purpose as he carried it out, he accomplished it in Christ 2,000 years ago. So this plan has been thousands of years in the making. It came to fruition at the cross, and it's still in fruition today, that we have access by faith and confidence to Christ because of the gospel. So how do we apply this to our lives today? A few applications. Number one, and I already said this, it is a privilege to be in the body. There's one church, and it's a privilege. You should never forget what Aaron just said. It is a privilege for you to call Christ your brother and God your father. Secondly, because of this reality, we have confidence in verse 12 to go boldly to Christ and ask our request. Number three, this gives us humility, right? That the church is all about Jesus, not about us, and he's the unifier in it all. Let me give these last few thoughts. Final quote. Though God's eternal plan was accomplished in Christ nearly 2 millennia ago, believers can still address God and go to him freely and confidently. When we get to heaven, you know, it's going to be really fun, right? And I hope you have some questions in heaven. I don't know if we even need to ask them then, but let's just say we were able to do that. I want to talk to David about the Goliath thing. Man, that is going to be super cool. Tell me how that went. Daniel in the lion's den. So, when you fell in the lion's den, like, what happened like the second after you fall in there? Give me the details on that. Or like, you know, John in Revelation when he's caught up and he sees all these wonderful things. Well, what does that actually mean? What happened? But you know, when we get to heaven, you know what there's going to be? The Lord Jesus is the Son of Heaven. He is the light. He is going to be the unifier of his body. There's going to be this wonderful meal called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it won't matter, Jew or Gentile, will it? It'll be over. And that's a good way about us thinking about this. All those funny things we do will be done. So you have confidence because of Christ. You're heir of this promises because of Christ. And this wonderful mystery is revealed because of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this secret that's been in the wings for thousands of years, revealed to us at the cross. And now 2,000 years later, we look back on the mystery and we say, Lord, you're so good to reveal this mystery to us, that there's one church and one body and one message of redemption for all ages of all times. I just thank you for the clarity on this in the midst of all the confusion that's out there today. Thank you for Paul's humility in declaring it. And may we do the same to our friends and family. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's take our hymn books, and I think I have one last hymn. All right. Oh. Naomi, I don't. Okay. Do you have one? We can do 602 instead. We can do that. That'd be good.